We good to go? Thank you, sir. Well, Romans 9, this is the final lesson for Romans 9, as Paul will finally make his point of what happened to Israel. All throughout the chapter, Paul's been dealing with Israel, Israelites, his kinsmen in the flesh, as in unbelief, which means that if you think you are Israel, this is going to be an awkward conversation for you because Israel is fallen in Romans 9 through 11, and he has a sorrow in a heart for Israel in his flesh, which God has promised many things, and gave them glory, and gave them the adoption, and gave them the covenants, and gave them the law, and a lot of hope and things to be fulfilled, and yet they had not yet been fulfilled to them. And so the question on the table is, how in the world can God be preaching glory and salvation to other people without Israel's kingdom come, without Israel getting their fulfillment, which is what the prophets spoke about. They spoke about all the world receiving blessing through Israel. And so Paul's dealing with that. And he starts making the argument throughout the chapter that not all of Israel is of Israel, which means that not everyone who's Israel in the flesh is going to get it. It's the children of the promise and so on and so forth. So we're dealing with that. The last lesson we dealt with four or five verses where Paul quotes scripture and he reads the Old Testament scripture back there and shows how Israel gets judged and not all of Israel gets the goodies. And so what remains a remnant of people who are faithful to the Lord and obey his word are the ones that get it, the remnant of Israel back there, okay? So the issue on the table, when he says Romans 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? After all this, what shall we say then? And he's going to give a conclusion. He's talking about the subject matter in Romans 9, which is not the gospel of your salvation. It is not individual salvation. It's not talking about how you get saved, but rather how God has dealt with Israel and how God is dealing with Israel. It's a subject here. And so the question is Israel justified in having a complaint against God that he promised things, didn't keep his part of the bargain? Or is God justified that what he said is still going to happen and has happened according to what he said? And so it's a very prophetic conversation here, talking about prophecy. And it's not talking at all about the mystery of Christ. We have yet to find the mystery of Christ in Romans 9 or the church, the body of Christ. So what does the scripture say? What shall we say? Well, we should say what the scripture says, yes? Whatever we say about the subject should be what the Bible says. And that's what Paul does too. He's quoted Old Testament scripture 12 times at least already in the prior 29 verses. That's a lot. And he's doing that because, again, the question, what do we think about this? Well, he's going to teach something from the scripture. And so let me draw a bit of a chart up here for you, because what he teaches is what we learn from our dispensational charts every time we draw them, which is how God dealt with Israel since the world began and how God's dealing today with you to give you the conclusion, as biblically taught, that you are not Israel. Amen. Right? In any sense of the word, are you Israel? Not spiritual Israel, physical Israel, none of the rest. There was a time in which God gave a promise to separate the nation of Israel, giving them a hope, giving this nation here of Israel, and separating them from the nations, which were Gentiles. And the reason he did that was not because he wants to condemn and hate the Gentiles, and he really likes the special people, but he gave Israel the promise that they would be a blessing to the nations. The Gentiles, the nations, would receive blessing through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you have the fathers back there who received the promises. And then God gives the law to Israel. And that law was intended to sanctify them, to set them apart in the way they behaved, the way they looked, the things they did in following God's instructions, to set them apart from the other nations even more. So the promise already set them apart because they had a promise and the Gentiles didn't, even though the promise was the Gentiles would get blessed through them. The law would set them apart more visibly and physically as a geography of people, as a nation of people, with their laws to operate under. And that's what the attempt was to do. Now, if God sets them apart, which is what sanctify means, the point of that was for them to be a blessing, once again. To who? To the nations. To the Gentiles. That was God's purpose through Israel. And then as we progress through Israel's history, we see that there comes a time in which God divides the nation into two vessels. Okay? And so in the future of Israel's history, you have around the time of King Solomon, we'll draw the crown there, and Solomon's sin, remember that? The nation was split, and the prophets, many prophets during that time and afterwards speak about the fall of the nation. There being two houses now, the nation being split. There's two vessels. There's now a nation of Israel, which will eventually fall and into God's unfavor and wrath. At one point in Hosea, he says, you're not my people anymore. Then there's a house of Judah. Two houses were split. Two vessels, Judah and Israel. One of them gets God's wrath. We should draw this up here. Wrath. And the other one gets God's mercy. Just like Romans 9 says. Now you read about this in Jeremiah. We covered this last week, or a couple weeks ago. In the book of Jeremiah, he talks about the two vessels, the potter and the clay, and he can, of the same lump, which is Israel, make two things, one vessel of mercy, one vessel of wrath, house of Israel, house of Judah, and he does that. He condemns Israel to wrath, and Judah, he waits a little longer, gives mercy to. Amen. Vessel of mercy and wrath. This is all described in Jeremiah, in the prophets of the Old Testament. I've not yet gotten to Jesus or anything else. This is what the scriptures teach. This, by the way, you may recognize, is also the subject matter of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, promise. Moses, under the law. Two vessels, Israel and Judah. That's what Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. All right. Now, why is he doing that? It's Old Testament stuff, Paul. He's trying to deal with how God's dealing with Israel now, or what's happened. Now, recognize that all of this scripture is the only scripture that had been written by the time of Paul. Do you understand? There may have been some letters circulating from the 12 apostles, but they were not formally put together into the Bible. There was definitely not a complete Bible by the time Paul is writing the book of Romans. And so this is the scripture he's quoting when he says, the scripture says, and he quotes this to teach them what happened to Israel. And so we can learn from some things from this. That going back here, that Abraham and Isaac, of course, weren't even circumcised, so these people weren't even Israelites formally to begin with. Then Israel, when they got the law, they broke the law constantly. And God gave them the promise by promise, not by their flesh. And the law was a mercy and a grace. And then Israel even gets judged over here. So even if you're Israel, doesn't mean you're safe from God's judgment. If you break his covenant laws, then you get judged too. Well, how does that make them any different than these Gentiles down here? Right? Which they're supposed to be blessing. Gentiles can't get blessed through the vessel of wrath. They can only get blessed through this vessel of mercy up here. Because that was God's purpose ever since the promise given to Israel. This is Old Testament. Now, what happened when Jesus comes? This is interesting, okay? So here comes, we should draw this a different color here. Here comes Jesus, okay? And Jesus comes to who in Matthew 10, Matthew 5? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sinners, right? Of his own people, of course. People that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came to Israel, but he came to them because they had a problem. Amen. They had a sin problem. They had a judgment problem, and he came to save them from that sin problem and that judgment problem. And what he comes is he comes with that, by the way, he's the promised Messiah. God made a promised seed, right? That's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus as the Messiah. And he comes and he brings this idea of faith, which of course is in the Old Testament as well. But with Jesus, he says, you don't believe me, you're not going to get anything that was promised to your fathers. Remember, he calls some uproar about that. He talks to the Pharisees and the rulers there who don't believe he's the Son of God. And he says, if you don't believe in me, you're yet in your sins. If you don't believe in me, you'll get judgment and wrath. If you don't believe in me, then you won't get what was promised back there. Right? You're not your father of your father Abraham. You're a father of the devil. Yeah. And he says things like that. So Jesus comes. And by the way, we're talking about Jesus coming here. What's going on here? These are scriptures that were not yet written at the time of Paul. You say, why does Paul have to go back and explain? There wasn't a Bible for them to study, you understand. And there's still Israel roaming around in unbelief, and some Israel that believes going, what in the world happened? Especially when Paul's coming around preaching grace to everyone without Israel. That's why we need Romans 9. So Jesus comes. Now, you know this because you've read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Right? The Romans may not even have had those books yet. Jesus comes. He comes, and because of him, they had to have faith. Jesus came. We read a few weeks ago how he came in his earthly ministry to minister that. The book of John says that they need to believe on him, right? If you believe on him, then there's life. If you don't, you're condemned already, is what John 3:18 says. All right? So Jesus came, the promised Messiah, to Israel. He came to his own, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, for Israel's salvation, but also the blessing of the Gentiles. Romans 15, verse 8. Now, he didn't go to the Gentiles. He didn't send his apostles to the Gentiles. There are a few Gentiles coming to him. And he recognized the purpose from the beginning of the world, according to prophecy, that God wanted to bless the Gentiles through Israel, right? So let's roll Gentiles up here again, because it's not that Gentiles didn't exist in Jesus' earthly ministry. They were just separate from Israel. But if Israel has fallen in sin, how much different does that make than these sinners over here? And Jesus points that out a few times. Remember, he goes, the centurion comes, the centurion Gentile comes to him, and he says, I haven't found faith like this even in Israel. Remember that? So he's making these statements that Israel, in their unbelief, like, that's worse than Gentiles in belief. Yeah. You see? So Jesus comes to Israel, fulfill the promises made to the fathers, which includes salvation to Israel, then blessing to the nations of the world. Romans 15, 8 and 9, we'll talk more about that when we get there. And Jesus sanctifies Israel by faith. He actually comes to sanctify them. He comes to set them apart as a people who will receive what God promised. He does that through belief in him. He comes preaching the law and the prophets and faith in him. That's the sanctification. Now, if they don't believe him, they don't get in. Okay, so this is to set them apart. He comes to sanctify them. Jesus said in John 17, Father, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them with truth. Right? He was the truth and the way and the life. Amen. In his earthly ministry, Jesus came to divide the nation of Israel. In Luke 12, verse 51, he says, I did not come to give peace on earth, at least not yet. At that point, he said, I came to bring division. Yeah. He says, one house will be divided against another. The house of Israel would be divided. On what lines, by the way? Here, it was geographical, north and south, the two different kingdoms. When Jesus comes, he splits the nation based on faith. Those that believe and those who don't. And so now you have this separation of blind Israel or faithless Israel, and then this remnant or the rest of Israel that believes, faithful Israel. Okay, the remnant. Most of them are blind, fallen in unbelief. And so this is Jesus' earthly ministry. He divides Israel into two vessels, just like back here. Should we two vessels up here? Two vessels. One unto wrath, that's Israel rejecting Jesus, and one who gets mercy, which are those few that receive him. You see the two vessels here? Do you see how that is the same thing that's going on back here? This was a foreshadowing of what's going on here. You may recognize this type of comparison from our seminar recently. This is Old Covenant. This is New Covenant. This shadows the things to come. Paul talks about the fathers and the law, and God dividing two vessels. And now we have the promise that was made to Abraham, the father of the seed. We have this way of sanctification. The law is meaningless without faith. And this division of two vessels, this judgment between the two, in order to bring out from the end of this, this glorious saved Israel in their kingdom. Okay, which will be over the earth, blessing who? The Gentiles. Right, so the Gentiles haven't left the scene here. They were never apart from the scene. They just weren't Israel. They've never been Israel, never will be Israel. They're Gentiles. They're the nations. Gentile means not that one nation. It means the nations. Right? So this is the end goal. And Paul's explaining, why hasn't Israel gotten this? And this is what he says. He says, well, look, this is what happened in the Old Testament. That's a shadow. When Jesus came, he brought faith, but they rejected that. And there's two vessels. Can't one God make two vessels? Can't he make two vessels? Can't there be a remnant of Israel? Can't there be Israel in unbelief? And that's what he's communicating and teaching in Romans chapter 9. It's in this chapter that Paul shows how God dealt with Israel under the fathers, Moses, and the prophets. Okay. And he makes these conclusions, these statements we've been studying. The promises given to Israel are not all received by Israel in the flesh. He uses that, using Abraham as proof. But it's the same over here. Jesus comes, he preaches woe to Israel in the flesh if they don't believe him, right? So not all Israel in the flesh receives it. There's also the lesson that we learn from Romans 9 and from the Old Testament, that there's hope for fallen Israel. Israel, back here, Hosea condemns them greatly. Remember that? You're going to be destroyed. And then in Hosea also is this hope of Israel, the fallen house of Israel, will return and be saved by God's love. How do you think that fallen house of Israel is going to return? They're going to return, if they do return, by faith. Amen. Right? These people who were condemned as not my people will come back as my people if they receive God in faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. These sinners, these people receiving God's judgment, can be saved by grace through faith in this new covenant operation. They can be a part of that remnant of Israel, faithful Israel. Okay, they can come back. What about these people who were given mercy in the Old Testament? What if they're up here when Jesus comes and he says, believe on me, and they're in the temple doing what they do, and they reject Jesus? Well, they come down here. So see, the real issue here is going to be faith.
Amen.
And that's what Paul's going to conclude in the passage tonight in Romans 9. So there's hope for Paul and Israel, but they might not receive it by faith. They did not all receive it by faith. And then the third thing that we see in Romans 9 here is that the hope and mercy for Israel, the mercy, the hope, the promises, the sanctification, the separation unto righteousness, wasn't only for Israel's sake, was it? It was also for the sake of the whole world, of the Gentiles. Now, all of this is biblical truth, scriptural truth, in the Old Testament as prophesied in for the New Testament. Nothing on this board is mystery revelation. You can study this without knowing the mystery at all. Now, if you understood the mystery of Christ and your salvation without Israel and the law and that sort of thing, it's by grace without works, you might see the importance of this and this, but this was all prophecy. Okay? What Paul's teaching here is according to that. So with that, in Romans 9, verse 30, after he quotes five prophets of the Old Testament, he says, what shall we say then? What have the scriptures taught us? What have we learned? What's the conclusion? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So he's not saying these Gentiles down here ever received righteousness by keeping the law. They weren't even given the law. Right? But they attained it how? By faith. Well, how is that right? I mean, those promises given to Israel. Yep, but the issue would eventually be faith. Amen. Faith for Israel, faith for Gentiles, it's always faith. Couldn't these people, where's my marker here? Couldn't these people, if they receive the Messiah by faith, become part of Israel's kingdom blessing? They could. Couldn't these folks who couldn't bear fruit in time past start bearing fruit by faith and get grafted into this thing that would receive the kingdom? They could. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 9, 10, 11. Gentiles, when he says the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, he is not talking here about Gentiles who do good. Gentiles who are under the law, which they weren't. But sinners of the Gentiles. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. As we study through Romans 9 through 11, it's important you understand, again, what we're talking about, Israel, but also to recognize what is and is not the mystery, folks. As you think, if Paul's talking about your gospel in Romans 9, you'll make a mess of this. And that is what's happened in the church. They think Romans 9 through 11, since they don't separate Israel and the church rightly, that Paul is simply explaining something about the church here. And with all these references to the Old Testament, that must make the church the fulfillment of that. And with all these references, as we'll see, to Jesus' earthly ministry in the red letters, that must make the church back here in these red letters too. You see the mess? But when you rightly separate prophecy and mystery from what we've been studying here, then we simply see a fulfillment of what God's word had said. And isn't that what Paul is dealing with? It's not as the word of God had taken none effect. It's not as the scripture isn't working. Look what's happening. You see what's happening? It's like it's working the way that God had foreshadowed and purposed and spoken. But Galatians 2, look what Paul says here, by the way. And what he says here is not the mystery of Christ. And I don't say that because I want you to rip this out of your Bible. It's Paul's letters. You need to learn from Paul, right? But who's he speaking to in Galatians 2, verse 15? Peter. He's speaking to Peter. He's speaking to a member of the remnant, one of Jesus' apostles for Israel. In Galatians 2, 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature. Let's start in verse 14 at the end there. He says, if thou, Peter, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, Peter, fisherman, base as you were, right? You coarse fishermen, I mean, you're not exactly the most refined in Israel here. If you live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles, these sinners down here, to live as do the Jews? Essentially, he's saying, you can't even do that thing which you've been told to do. What makes you think the Gentiles can do it? Right? Now, again, that principle is not some secret since the world began. That could have been learned all throughout the Old Testament. And Paul is simply reminding Peter of this because Peter is trying to separate from the Gentiles, as the law would allow. He says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now there he's speaking as an Israelite, right? He's speaking there as a Jew to Jews, right? These Gentiles are sinners. Well, so are Jews. That's his point. We who are Jews by nature, we've been given promises in the law and we've got God's hope of a kingdom and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He's talking to Peter. Scriptures help us understand that. The Old Testament scriptures help us understand that. God gave the law for them to do it. What should that have taught them? They couldn't do it. They needed sacrifices. They needed mercy. Habakkuk talks about the just shall live by his faith. Okay. They could know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, people stumble over that phrase, and they say a lot of things wrong about that phrase. This is what it's talking about, folks, right here. It's not God reaching into your soul and making you believe. Okay? It's not that. It's God's words, particularly through Jesus and in Jesus, as the subject requires your faith. There's the works of the law, and then there's the faith of Jesus. When he came, he brought faith as a requirement, not faith in him believing for your sake. His existence and his ministry and him being the Savior, him being the object of our faith, requires that you as the subject believe. It's called the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what he's saying to Peter. He says, we know you can't be justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's the contrast. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus brought faith, the other side of that coin is that people believe in him. He brought faith as a requirement necessity, and people believe in him since it's required. Galatians 2, verse 15 or 16. And he says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see what he teaches there? So when he says in Romans 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles, which followed not for righteousness, have attained to righteousness. He says it's the righteousness which is by faith. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that that's not in contrast to any of the Old Testament scriptures since the world began. Okay? He's simply explaining it. And he's doing it more clearly than anyone else has. Amen. Why do you think he can do that? Because he knows more than what had been revealed before. So he's not preaching the mystery, but he's being informed by it. He's saying, I see clearly now that what prophecy was trying to do, what God was trying to do. Meanwhile, in Galatians 2:16, Peter could know this. Paul's not here preaching out of the gospel, folks. Don't come to Romans 9 and say, well, Justin, you just said he's preaching prophecy and he's preaching how Israel's going to get saved. He must be preaching another gospel. No, he is not here offering a gospel for people to be saved by. He's simply explaining their own scriptures. Okay, I can tell you what the gospel was when Jesus was in his earthly ministry without preaching it to you to be saved by it. I can tell you back here what God was preaching to them without telling you you need to be saved by that. You see the difference? He's explaining what God was doing through them and with them without saying, oh, and here's another way you can be saved today. He wasn't preaching two gospels. Okay. The gospel he preached was Romans 3 through 8 back there, 3 through 5 more particularly. He was explaining their own scriptures. This is where Galatians 3 comes into. Look at Galatians 3. Same thing here. When you recognize that not everything Paul says was a mystery, though it's important to understand everything Paul says, then you see why Paul would eventually say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You need to rightly divide it, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Galatians 3. Look at the Old Testament prophets he quotes here in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, now, he's quoting Abraham. Where's Abraham at in the Bible? Genesis. This part of promise to Israel to bless all the nations of the world. He says, even as Abraham believed God, his point here is going to be made that you did not receive the Spirit, the Galatians did not receive it, by their works, but by faith. Because that's always how people receive God's blessings, is by faith. And that's not mystery truth, that's Old Testament as well. Amen. So remember Abraham, who by faith, okay, he said, believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Right? Now, Abraham was promised children. You are not his physical seed, most likely. Right? And yet, he was promised children. And Paul's making the point that one way to think about Father Abraham, as he explains in Romans 4 more, is that he believed God for righteousness without his works. And you also believe God for righteousness without your works. Now, what you believe is different. Abraham believed in the promise that he would bless the nations of the world through his seed. You believe Christ died for your sins on the cross and rose from the dead. What you believe differs, but faith is required in both.
Amen.
Right? That's what Paul's saying. Verse 8, and the scripture, look what he says, the scripture foreseeing. So here's the scripture, an inanimate object, which is actually the living word of God, foreseeing ahead. Here's the scripture that foresees ahead. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And what did he say? What did the scripture say? In thee, Abraham, through thee, Israel, shall all the families of the earth, the nations of the earth, be blessed. In thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now he's quoting their Old Testament scripture. That's not mystery truth, folks. That's why I started out drawing this. God wanted Israel to bless the nations, not to condemn the nations and they be puffed up as self-righteous. He made them and sanctified them with the law in order to bless the nations with it, right? He made two vessels because they were failing to do that. And so he had to judge his own people, and he did, because he can show mercy to whom he wants and he can show hardness to whom he wants. He's the potter that made the clay of Israel into two vessels. So you see in Galatians 3, 6 through 9, verse 9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He's teaching here Old Testament prophecy in order to prove to the Galatians that it's never been works. The Galatians are being persuaded that they need to be Israel. They need to be law keepers, right? They need to be promise keepers, right? And he says, whoa. Don't you know what the scriptures say? He actually will say that in Galatians 4. You who think you're under the law, do you hear what the law says? And he uses the law and the scriptures to teach them their inadequacy. They're going to get judged, even if you're Israel. It doesn't save you from judgment. You need Christ, right? Amen. And it's faith. It's not your works. The law taught that. Scripture teaches that. Because you can understand those basic things, then you can move on to the greater things of the mystery. And this is what Paul's dealing in Romans 9 with. He's talking about what happened to Israel, using his knowledge of what the mystery is. So he's not preaching the other gospel. He's explaining their own scriptures. The Gentiles, by the way, would get blessed, as Galatians 3 says, as the Old Testament says, through Israel. The Gentiles could receive mercy. Remember Jonah? We have brought up three times already in Romans 9. Jonah was sent to Gentiles, Ninevites, and they received mercy from God. But they weren't the only ones, as we'll hear in a moment. What about these Gentiles attaining righteousness? Is that impossible according to the scriptures? No, it's not. The scriptures actually say that they will receive mercy and blessing and righteousness and glory, just like Israel, only they're not Israel. Because Israel's going to be that nation on a hill that blesses them. They're the channel through which they get blessed. But the whole world will receive the blessing of God. The whole world will be filled with the glory of God. Amen. Does that include Gentiles or exclude Gentiles? It includes Gentiles. So you can talk about Gentiles getting blessed in glory and salvation without it being the mystery. You see the point? Amen. That's what I'm trying to drive home to you here. People see the word Gentiles in Romans 9 and they go, whoa, that must be the church today. He's not talking about the church today. He's talking about what happened to Israel. And in light of what he's been preaching, and he says, can Gentiles get it? Is it by faith or works? And did Israel fail? And who's Israel? Well, right here, who was faithful Israel? Not those guys, these guys. Right here, who's faithful Israel? These guys? Nope, these guys. Amen. You need to be able to identify who Israel is that receives the promises. And that's through whom the Gentiles get blessed, if they also have faith. They don't just get blessed because they're Gentiles either. We learned that with Israel. And so don't think that, well, I'm a Gentile, I'll get blessed because I'm a Gentile. You're never going to promise like that. Some Christians think like that today. Well, he loves us more than Israel. That's ridiculous. That's not learning the lesson of the scriptures. Righteousness has always been by faith. When he said the Gentiles shall attain righteousness by faith, it's always been by faith, folks. He's not excluding Israel here. He's not saying the Gentiles and not Israel. He's simply saying that the worst sinners, the Gentiles, receive righteousness by faith. Not their works. As an example, that Israel also, who are sinners, need to receive righteousness by faith. Okay? Righteousness is always by faith for Jews and Gentiles. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul taught that, remember? When he said, therein is the righteousness of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. It's always been by faith for Israel and for Gentiles. Okay? Remember, the book of Romans, as we're studying, could include certain people like, I don't know, Cornelius, who was a centurion of the Italian band. He was from Italy, right? Could him or anyone in his household, it wasn't just him, but anyone in his household, be in Italy or near Rome? Answer, yes, they very well could. All right. What about Priscilla and Aquila? Priscilla and Aquila were Jews who came from Rome or Italy, right? Could they be there? The answer to that would be certainly. Now, how do you know certainly? Because Romans 16 says they're there. There's believing Jews that likely would believe before Paul. And you say, well, they could have or could not have been. What about Andronicus and Junia? I lovingly call Andy and June. In Romans 16, verse 7, they were in Christ before Paul. They definitely didn't know the mystery revealed to Paul. And yet they were in Rome. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia. They're in Rome, believing Jews. So if they're believing Jews in Rome, who are they? Are they these people? Are they these people? Nope. Are they these people? Nope. They're these people. Amen. Believing Israel before Paul. You see, there's lots of options here. We got to know how to discern the difference. And this could be people in the audience, among others. There are scriptures in the Bible that testify of these things. Hebrews 13, 24. The author of Hebrews says, as he's apparently writing from Italy, said in Hebrews, he's writing to Hebrews, by the way. No doubt he himself being a Hebrew. If there's one thing you can exclude from the authorship of the book of Hebrews, it's that he's a Gentile. Not a Gentile. Read Hebrews. It is right near impossible for the author of this book to be a Gentile. Right? You can argue for a proselyte, but not a Gentile. Because this person is involved in Israel's covenants and their promises and blessings and their kingdom, and he puts himself in the audience of receiving that kingdom. That's not Gentiles. Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 24. It says, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. There are saints there. He's writing two Hebrews. He's a Hebrew. Likely he's a Hebrew saints. There's believing Jews. So not all Jews are in unbelief. When he says that the Gentiles attained righteousness, not by the law. Well, there are some Jews who did too. So he's not making a statement here that's only Gentiles. He's simply making the extreme case. Right? Israel's given the law, which should have brought them righteousness. Gentiles were not given the law, which should have left them in sin. And yet the Gentiles attained righteousness. How? Not by the law, by faith. And a weird switcheroo, the Israelites who had the law did not get righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith. Conclusion, the law can never bring righteousness. Now, you've been there before in the book of Romans, remember? In Romans 4, you've already learned in Romans as a Gentile that the law can never save. But now he's applying it to the nation of Israel. In the scripture, before Paul, you can find Gentiles benefiting according to God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through Israel. You see Gentiles all throughout the scripture benefiting from it. Read through the Old Testament, read through Jesus' earthly ministry here, and keep your eyes open for Gentiles. Sometimes you'll find there's an objection when you talk about the church in Israel being different, and Paul, the church was given to him, the body of Christ, and they say, wait a minute, there were Gentiles in Jesus' earthly ministry. You should know about that and how that's not a problem. Okay, because if there were Gentiles here, or here, or here, or here, or over there, that's still prophecy. That's, the mystery is a body of Christ in which there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. What do you see all throughout this chart? Jew, Gentile, Jew, Gentile, Jew, Gentile, Jew, Gentile. There's a separation. In the body of Christ, there's no difference.
Amen.
There's no special access or privilege that an Israelite or a Jew has today that you don't. Because it's by faith and grace, through the gospel of grace. You receive it from the scripture right here. Right, it's written down. So there are many Gentiles that benefit from Israel. Jethro being one, that's Moses' father-in-law. Right? Not a Jew, Jethro. And he's benefiting from it. In fact, he advises Moses. What about Ruth? What, Rahab? Ruth was a Moabite. Rahab was in Jericho. Right? Cyrus, who was the Gentile who sent Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. A Gentile Messiah. There's Cyrus for you. Not a Jew, unless you believe the legends that he was Esther's son. Anyway, you do that look up. The centurions were not Jews. And there are many centurions in the Bible. There's a few of them in Jesus' earthly ministry that were devout to bless Israel because they knew the promise to Abraham and they wanted that blessing in return. And is God's word effectual if a Gentile blesses Israel but Israel themselves are wicked? Does God give them a blessing? Is that contrary to his word? It's not. Because he said, if you bless Israel, you'll get blessed. So in Genesis 12, when a Gentile blesses them, or Jesus' earthly ministry, when a Gentile blesses Israel, God giving a blessing to Gentiles, even though he doesn't bless Israel, is not contrary to his promise. It's actually his word having an effect. And that's what Paul's point is. There was also, of course, the famous Cornelius Gentile centurion in Acts chapter 10. He was a devout Gentile, again, blessing the nation of Israel according to God's purpose and prophecy. And he received a blessing, didn't he? In Acts 10, he received a blessing, and he received, apparently in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit. Let's put the Spirit up here, because Christ didn't only bring faith, but he sent the Spirit right here to separate the remnant from Israel who was blind, right? Cornelius received that Spirit. Well, if Spirit identifies this group and separates them from that group, what happens when a Gentile receives the Spirit? Does it make him part of that group? Nope. Is he like the other Gentiles? Nope. Well, he's associated with this group somehow. He's getting blessed through these people. Peter was part of that. He's going to be part of this kingdom. This Gentile who receives the Spirit is going to be part of that kingdom, whereas these guys don't get it. See what's happening there? So you got to keep those things straight. There's the Ethiopian eunuchs, which occurred both in Acts chapter 8 and Jeremiah. Again, you see the parallel. In the Old Testament, over here, there's an Ethiopian eunuch that gets blessed by Jeremiah. Ethiopian, that's Gentile, because you don't know. Right? Then there's one over here in Acts 8 that gets blessed. Well, that's an interesting, strange coincidence. Not a coincidence. There's a shadow of things to come. That's why they're coming up again. All right? So there are Gentiles throughout Scripture and prophecy benefiting. In fact, Paul makes the point here that Gentiles can attain righteousness by faith without the law is not some wild new thing. It's not the mystery of Christ. It's simply a conclusion here because Israel can receive judgment and wrath just like Gentiles, and Gentiles can receive mercy and blessing just like Jews. It has to be the way in which God determines it be. Faith, right? Are there believing, here's something to think about. Are there believing Gentiles with Peter? I just mentioned to you Cornelius. The answer would be yes. Cornelius is one. Were there much more with Peter? Well, not a lot. Cornelius was probably the few Gentiles in Peter's ministry. Peter was sent to Gentiles in Acts 10. He didn't really go again. Right? Were there believing Gentiles before Paul? Yep. Just challenging a little bit because you know, those who are new to right division, who get very basic baby charts, and that's important as babies learn to not drool and put food in their mouth and you know, learn to try to stand up and walk. You need to learn that there's a blessing among Gentiles today that they didn't have before. And so it sounds like there's Gentiles and there's Israel, but that's not the proper division. As you can see, there's Gentiles throughout the Bible, right? The division is between mystery and prophecy, right? And so people learn these basic things. And so when they see the word Gentile, they get up on a tizzy. The question here then is, are there believing Gentiles before Paul? And the answer is yes, there are. Okay. What about believing Gentiles with Jesus' earthly ministry? Yes, there were. Centurions, right? Amen. The Phoenician woman, the Canaanite woman. Okay. There were Gentiles receiving a blessing in Jesus' earthly ministry. That is not indicative of the presence of the one body, new creature, the body of Christ. That is not what that is. These are Gentiles getting blessed the right way through Israel. Amen. By their faith. Okay. And so there are Gentiles that benefit. These Gentiles are not the mystery church. Romans 9, verse 32. You may think I'm beating that horse dead, and I want to, because Gentiles are going to show up again. And if you don't have this in your mind, you're going to go, oh, that's got to be the church. It don't have to be, especially in the context of Romans 9, 10, 11. Romans 9, verse 32. 30 there said, Gentiles attain righteousness, which is of faith. Verse 31 says, but Israel, so he's contrasting Gentiles and Israel here, which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So you would have thought the people that God gave promises to and the privileges and the prophets and the law, they would have attained to something, you know, better than the Gentiles, and yet they did not. And Paul's explaining why, and this is the big reveal. Why didn't they get it? The answer is, of course, they sought it not by faith in verse 32. Okay. Why did they not get it? Because they thought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They thought that all those promises would come by their law-keeping, not from their believing what God said, not by his mercy and grace. Paul's point here is that sinful Gentiles can get what law-abiding Israel could not. Amen. That's his point. Now, could sinful Israel receive it if they received it by faith? Yes. Right? Could a law-abiding Gentile get it if they didn't have faith? No. See, it works the other way, too. It's just that's a little contrary to nature. So that's Paul's point here. He is contrasting believing Gentiles with unbelieving Jews to show the need for faith, not law. And that's a good way to do it, folks, because there's no sense that a Jew would say, yeah, those Gentiles, they got the law. It's only silly Christians today who think that when God gave the law, he gave it to Gentiles, too. He didn't. He gave the law to Israel. And so to bring up a Gentile as an example of someone without the law being justified is a pretty good way to do it. Yeah. And so he's showing that Israel has to be justified by faith, received righteousness by faith, without the law. And he says Gentiles can receive it. That's the furthest away from the law, a Gentile, because it wasn't given to them. Now, what is he not saying here? Because you have to be very careful in these chapters, and I've advised people likewise, not to read into these chapters things that are not there. And there is a lot of church error and confusion and baggage brought to these chapters. Right, people making the potter and the pot and the clay you, which is a problem. Making you Israel, you know, and not a Jew. Jews and Israel are the same people. There's a split in the house here, but all of that together is the house of Israel, right? He's talking about Israelites in the flesh here. All sorts of errors brought here, but what he's not saying is that Israel cannot get righteousness by faith. He's not saying that. They can. He is not saying that Gentiles become Israel. Nowhere do you see that. And there's only two places he mentions Gentiles so far, and it's in verse 24 and in verse 30. And in neither place is he saying Gentiles become Israel. In fact, he's contrasting them with Jews and Israel in both of those places. There's Jews and Gentiles. I mean, they're not the same. In Romans 9:30, it's Gentiles. The next verse, but Israel. They're not the same. Okay? So he's not saying Gentiles become Israel in any sense. He said, I'm a Gentile, saved by grace through faith. Am I now Israel? No, not according to these verses. He's also not saying that Israel's prophecies have changed. He's not saying, well, God had all this, but he's done with that, doing something totally different now. He's not doing that either. But that's the default understanding that Christians have of the Scripture. Old Testament was God's doing things for Israel, and he's done with that, and now he's doing things through you. The reason why they say that is they see the power of Paul's revelation without knowing what it is. And so they make it overwhelm all of Jesus' earthly ministry in the New Testament and Hebrew epistles. And thus it's so different, they think, than the old. When in actuality, the New Covenant fulfills the old. It's Paul's epistles alone. You find the doctrine, gospel, and walk and destiny of the church today. And so he's not saying those prophecies changed. He's quoting prophecy after prophecy, saying it's happening. Just the God's word has an effect. It's been having an effect. It will have an effect. It will continue to have an effect. God's word works, is what Paul says. In fact, there's no other writer of Scripture, I think, that you can find more confidence in the word of God working than the Apostle Paul. Amen. Because even the Old Testament prophets didn't know what they were writing half the time. They were given things to write and didn't understand them. Paul, however, understands all these things. And he is instructed to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in what? The Scriptures. Yes. He's the one that says all Scriptures given by the Spirit of God is profitable. Amen. One way I think he knows that is because it was profitable to him, you see. And so you have a good pattern to follow here. We need to understand all Scripture. You're not even a Jew. You need to know that. So what he's doing in Romans 9:32 here, of course, is contrasting faith and the law. Israel sought it not by faith. They were seeking righteousness by the law, not by faith. And that was the problem. And that's what the wherefore is there. Remember the word of promise in Romans 9 earlier there? God gave it to Israel through promise, not through their flesh. It's from a promise, not the flesh. Well, if it's a word of promise, a promise must be received and believed.
Amen.
If it's of your flesh, you don't have to believe anything. Right? It's also mercy. It says God gives mercy. Remember that? He gives mercy to whom he wants. Well, if it's mercy, mercy has to be received by faith. If it's some sort of right, you know, people talk about rights in our country, that sort of thing. You claim something, say, well, it's written down, I have a right to this. You don't have to receive that by faith. You get it because it's your right. But mercy is not something that is your right. It is not something you deserve. It has to be received. It has to be given freely, and it has to be received freely. Amen. Right? That's mercy. And God gives mercy, doesn't he, to some? Back here with Judah, he gave them mercy because they were also sinners. He just said, we're waiting a little bit longer with them. Right. So there's the word of promise, there's mercy, there's vessels of glory. Well, if you're a vessel, what are you made to do? Receive things, and that by faith, if you're going to receive God's glory, receive his mercy. Okay. And of course, he quotes scriptures at least 12 times in Romans 9, and scriptures require faith to receive and believe. So what's the overwhelming theme here? Faith is what's needed. What happened to Israel? They didn't have faith. It's as simple as that. Right? The promise that he gave to the fathers, the inheritance, would not be received through the law. Look at Romans 4. Go back to Romans 4 just to remind us of this. Romans 4, he quotes a lot of Old Testament as well. In fact, we can go back to Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3:21, it says, "But now, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:20 is the conclusion that he comes to without ever revealing one iota of the mystery. He comes to that from the scriptures in Romans 2, the Old Testament scriptures. Romans 3:21, "But now," he says, now something's happening, something different than the law. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest." Now, the without the law part, that speaks a little bit. He's hinting there at the mystery revelation. Because how in the world without the law? Even Israel, even though it was not by the law, they were still under it. But to you, it's like, you're not even under it. Without the law is manifested. Look what he says here. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, again, people read that phrase and they go, they get all in a tizzy because I thought mystery and prophecy were different. Well, what is the law and prophets witnessing? That the law doesn't justify you. And you can find that all over the Old Testament. Okay. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith," faith of Jesus Christ, "unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So there's Paul talking about the justification by faith. Look at Romans 4, verse 13. He's dealing with Israel specifically in part here, where he says, the promise given to Abraham, Father Abraham, that he would bless all the nations of the world, remember? The promise that he should be the heir of the world. That's not going to heaven, that's the earth. That's Abraham, heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Abraham wasn't even under the law, which is the whole point, but through the righteousness of faith. Amen. Abraham was the premier, number one, father of Israel. And he brings this up and says, wasn't through the law. So in case you get that objection from a Jew and Israelite saying, well, it's got to be by the law. Nope. Or a Christian who thinks the Ten Commandments are the way to get to heaven. Remember Scofield had that glorious quote in his book, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, we read a few weeks ago, about law and grace. And he says, I'm paraphrasing, but it shows it's the acme of ignorance and foolishness for a Christian saved by grace to take the Ten Commandments as a means of instruction in churches, let alone schools. It's like, well, aren't the Ten Commandments good rules? Yeah, but they can't save you is the point. The Christian message should be, we're sinners that need Christ and need God to save us. We can learn from the law, but we're not under the law. And so Romans chapter 4, verse 14 says, "If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void." Well, Israel is given the law and the adoption and the glory and everything else. Well, he says, well, they're going to receive the promises by faith, not by the law they were given. So the law was a grace that was given. The law was a help. The law said, here you go. Here's how you operate your society. But that's not how they're going to get saved. That's not how they're going to justify. And so he says, faith is made void, and the promise may have none effect if they which are of the law be heirs. So when Israel tries to attain righteousness by the law and not by faith, then their very promise is made of none effect. So by trying to seek that kingdom by the law is making the promise God made to Israel and the promise of Jesus Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ of none effect. It's making the word of God of none effect. Not just the mystery. So get that in your mind. Israel will receive their kingdom not by the law, but because they entered a new covenant by faith where they received the Holy Spirit that helped them perform that which they could not do so the kingdom be established on God's righteousness, not their own.
Amen.
That's what would happen. And we can understand that more than anyone else. We can be able ministers of that New Testament because of what God has now showed us according to the mystery. Let's look at Romans 9:32-33 about the stone of stumbling. I really enjoy this verse here. This is going to be fun. Romans 9:32. It says at the very end of that verse, they sought it not by faith, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. What is the stumbling stone that Israel stumbled over? Right. Jesus came. He came preaching faith. The Messiah, he's by the way the king, right? Well, there's another king that stumbled back here. It's interesting, you study Israel's kings back, there's three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. Those three great kings in Israel's history there. There were many more that followed that were wicked, but those three first ones were all foreshadows of Jesus. You know, the first one died because of sins, four sins. It was a self-sacrifice in a sense. The second one had blood on his hands and received mercy for sins. And that third one, you know, he was the most glorious of them all. He was the King of Kings, right? And yet he was the cause of the split of the nation. Here's Jesus, who actually does die for sins as a sinless person, right? He receives gives the grace for sinners, and he's the cause for the split of the nation of Israel. Like, there's this one way in which those three kings foreshadow Jesus in this context. But Jesus was the reason. He was the stone of stumbling. He was prophesied to be that. That means what Jesus did in his earthly ministry was prophesied. What he preached here was prophesied. His cross was prophesied. This division was prophesied. It's all prophecy. All right. I'm going to talk about some facts about this stone. He says, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. That's a quote from the Old Testament, two places. What is this stone? We learn, first of all, in verse 33, that this stone is in Zion. That's in Israel. This stone was in a place. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Look at Isaiah 8. I love studying through Isaiah years ago. It really helps you understand passages like this when you know the context of what Isaiah is prophesying about. And you could see with Paul's understanding how he, and not only Paul, we'll see Peter and Jesus also talk about this passage, of what he's talking about. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Do you remember the last week's lesson, the last Old Testament prophet he quoted was Isaiah? And he quotes the Lord of Sabaoth, who left us a seed. And we define that word Sabaoth as the Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, Lord of war, right? Isaiah 8, verse 13 says, sanctify the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Now, of course, Isaiah is speaking to Israel here, speaking to the lost house of Israel, and he's saying, sanctify the Lord. Don't go chasing after the Egyptians and seeking help from these people over there. He says, the Lord is your help. Let him be your fear and be your dread. Don't be afraid of the Assyrians. Be afraid of the Lord. At this context in Isaiah, the Israelites were being attacked by the Assyrian Empire, and they're a small, puny little nation, and they were afraid of that. So they're seeking for help everywhere but the Lord. And Isaiah says, just trust the Lord. There's no army too big for him. Isaiah, verse 14, it says, and he, the Lord of hosts, shall be for a sanctuary. He shall be your safety, your sanctuary. You'll be set apart because of him. That's what happened in Egypt, if you remember. Israel's a small slave nation. Because they had God on their side, then they became the talk of the region, talk of the world. And by the time they got to the promised land, people had heard of the exploits. They had heard of what God had done. Even though they actually didn't do it, it was God doing it. That's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, let God be your sanctuary. You know, set yourself up in him. And he says, the Lord shall be for a stone of stumbling. He says, he shall be for a sanctuary for you, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. You see both the houses there? There's your two vessels. Both houses, Israel and Judah. He's a snare, a rock of offense to the house of Israel, and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So for these that believe, those who are hearing Isaiah and hearing what he's saying, those who are hearing his words, the Lord is their sanctuary. The Lord of the war there is that remnant. Now, Isaiah 8, what he quoted elsewhere was that unless he left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. You're reading about that seed in Isaiah 8. That's the minority of people there who are listening to Isaiah saying, man, I wish our country would repent and God would heal our land, which was a promise God gave to them. And it didn't happen. But there was a seed, there was a remnant of people back here that counted the Lord as their sanctuary. And Isaiah says, for you, he's your sanctuary, but for others, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, who is the stone of stumbling here? The Lord Jehovah. Yeah, Christ eventually, but it's the Lord Jehovah back in Isaiah 8. It's going to be Jesus Christ. But he says, he'll be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the both house of Israel. Now, did you read Isaiah 8:15? We haven't yet. Isaiah 8:15, and many among them that don't receive the Lord, shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared to be taken. Now again, the immediate context in Isaiah 8 is the Assyrians coming to take over Israel. And he says, there will be a remnant of you that will trust in the Lord and he will protect you, but the majority of them will stumble over this cry out. So when Isaiah preaches to them, and they'll stumble over what he says, and they'll say, no, we don't need that, we need these other things. Right? They'll even try to come after Isaiah and the prophet. They'll kill these guys for what they're saying. And because of that, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to stumble and fall and be broken and taken by the Assyrians. In verse 16 then, notice what he says. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. He's talking here to a remnant of believers, disciples of the Lord, who are just a minority of this group in Israel. And he says, they're going to stumble and fall and be taken by the Assyrians. It's a real danger here. They're going to be judged. But you take these words, seal them up, carry them with you through this tribulation time, right? This, folks, isn't only applicable to these people back here. It's a prophecy and foreshadow to these people over here.
Amen.
Who will also be receiving a prophet's word and need to hear that. And when they do, then they'll realize that the Lord is their sanctuary. Christ is their sanctuary. And most of Israel will stumble over him. And they need to seal up his words to go through that tribulation. Isaiah is prophesying that. Okay. So when Paul talks about a stumbling stone, he's quoting Isaiah 8. It's not by accident. He's quoting a prophecy about the remnant of Israel, a prophecy about Christ, and they're rejecting him and stumbling over his words. That's the second thing we learn about the stone in Romans 9, is that it concerns believing the word of God. Isaiah 8:16 we just read, he's talking to the believing disciples back there, and he says, bind up the testimony. Seal up the books, is what he says later. And so they believe the word, so they keep the word. That teaches you something about preservation right there. How does the Bible get preserved? By those who believe it. They keep it because they find in it sanctuary and comfort and salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. There are three places in the New Testament epistle, the epistles of the latter portion of your Bible here, that quote Isaiah in this context about the stumbling stone. Paul does in Romans 9. Peter does in 1 Peter 2. And then Jesus does. We'll get to all three here. And I have to go to all three, including Isaiah, because people think Paul's talking about the church. And so far, Isaiah, we've learned something about the remnant of Israel. And who's Peter talking to? 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he's also talking to strangers, Jewish strangers who believe among Gentiles. And he says in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Now there he's quoting Isaiah 28. He'll quote Isaiah 8 here in a second. But look what he says down in verse 7. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Messiah is precious. The promised one is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, who's the disobedient ones? Those who rejected Jesus. So when is Peter talking about? He is talking about when Jesus was there on the earth, and they, Peter and his group, received and believed him, remnant Israel. But there were others, blind Israel, who did not receive them. Peter's talking about back here before Paul, before the cross, the rejection of Jesus. He says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. You see that? These people who are disobedient and rejected this stone that God had prophesied, this Messiah, the Lord, the Jesus, he became a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, just like Paul said. To who? Isaiah says, to the house of Israel. Both houses. Peter says, to them which stumble at the word. Those were those in Israel that didn't believe. Being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But ye, talking to the remnant of Israel, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peter calls his scattered remnant of believing Jews a holy nation.
Amen.
A nation. It's very interesting. A nation. What about the rest of the nation? Well, they're blind in unbelief. They're the part that's going to get God's wrath. Go back to Romans 9. A third thing that we can learn about this stone, it's in science in Israel. It concerns believing the word of God among the disciples and remnant of Israel. And number three, at the end of the verse there, it says, whosoever believes on him. You see that? The stone is a hymn. Hopefully, if you haven't seen it in Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter 2, you can see it here. The hymn, the stone, is talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah 28. This is the chapter Paul's quoting in Isaiah. Go back to our Isaiah 28 lesson and study that verse by verse. I'll give you a synopsis here. Isaiah 28 prophesies Jesus' earthly ministry. It prophesies what he taught. It prophesies what it would result in. It prophesied his rejection. Now, just in bits and pieces, right? Not explicit detail. You read that in Matthew, Luke, and John. But you have to put all the prophets together to get that. But Isaiah 28 is talking about that. And so it's fitting that Paul quote this in talking about how Israel rejected the Lord by faith. But there's a remnant that believed him. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he, the Lord, make to understand doctrine? them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. The Lord wants to teach things. What did Jesus come doing? Did he come with a sword and a cavalry? A cavalry? Yeah, no, he didn't come with a cavalry. He came at Calvary, but not a cavalry. He came to teach. He came to teach knowledge, right? He says, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. Didn't Jesus teach something about, come to me, you are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest? That's what Isaiah 28 says he'll do. The Lord is trying to teach them how they get their rest. He says, and this is the refreshing. What did Peter say? He said, receive Jesus, so the time of refreshing is at hand. He'll come back in the time of restitution of all things. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Do you see that in verse 12? Isaiah 28:12? Who wouldn't hear? Israel. Israel when? Well, they wouldn't hear Isaiah, certainly, but he's talking about over here in Jesus' earthly ministry. Israel would not hear them. That's what happened. When Christ came to teach precept upon precept, they would not hear. Verse 13 says, but the word of the Lord was unto them confusion. It says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That's called stumbling. That's what that's called. Isaiah 28 says, there'll be a teacher. The Lord will come to teach them. He'll teach them how to have rest, and they will not receive him. They will not hear him, and they'll stumble and fall. That's what Isaiah 28 says. It's describing his earthly ministry. It's not describing the ministry of Christ today, the dispensation. He says, verse 14, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule the people which is in Jerusalem. So we get some insight here about who is not receiving the Lord. Who's to say? They that rule in Jerusalem. Because there were people receiving him, weren't there? There were disciples. There were others. Not many, but there were. But the rulers of Israel, those shepherds, those husbandmen that were supposed to be maintaining God's people, they rejected him. Yes. That's what Isaiah 28:14 says. So God offers them truth, rest, and refreshing, but the rulers will not hear them. Now, drop down to verse 15. He says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. That's why. That sounds like Jesus. You don't believe me, you don't receive me, you will die in your sins. Why do you have a covenant with death, right? Just believe me, you'll live. And you don't, because you live in darkness. You must follow your father, the devil, because you have a covenant with death. And with hell. Jesus talked more about hell than any other writer in the New Testament epistles. Are we at agreement? When this overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, is what you say. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. They say, we're not going to be judged by God. That's why Jesus came preaching woe. He wanted them to be saved, but to do that, when they rejected him, he said, well, judgment's coming to you. The blood of all the prophets are on your hands. Yeah. Repent, right? Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That's the Lord Messiah. That's Jesus Christ, the only foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. What does that mean? Make haste. If I tell you to make haste, that means you're going to run quickly away, right? What are you running for in this verse? It might be that overflowing scourge in verse 15. That's what I would be running from. But if you want to be saved from the overflowing scourge and you believe in this foundation, you won't be making haste. You'll be at rest in him, right? So back here, talking about Jesus' earthly ministry and how they're going to the ruler's going to reject him, he says he's going to set a stone there. He's going to set a stone in Zion that if they rest on him and stand on him, then they're going to be protected. They're going to be saved. But if they don't, they're going to stumble over that thing. And they're going to face judgment. That's verse 17, judgment also I lie to the line. Drop down to verse 21, Isaiah 28. When Paul quotes prophecy, when anyone quotes prophecy in the New Testament, you need to go back and read the context of the prophecy. Verse 21 says, the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. And we studied the strange act back in Isaiah. The strange act he does is to try to bless and benefit Israel by tearing them down. That's a strange thing. And even today, in the Christian culture, churchianity, they'll say, well, if you're trying to help people, why are you hard and why are you hurting them? There comes a time in which you're trying to give them goodies and they take it for granted and they don't receive them and they reject them, that you have to speak plain truth to them, which sometimes hurts, to get them to wake up for their own benefit.
Amen.
That's what God did. He would speak peacefully and calmly to them, and then they wouldn't listen. They continue rejecting him, and he says, that's it. I'm going to do a strange work, which means I'm going to cut off the branches that don't work. I'm going to prune you. I'm going to bring the purging flame to purge out the dross. But what will come out of that strange work is a purified remnant, purified nation. Okay. But he says he'll do a strange work to bring us past his act, his strange act. Now, therefore, be not mockers, he says. Be not mockers. Now, it's interesting. In the same chapter, we won't get into it right now, verse 23 down through 29 there, there's a parable of a sower. There's someone sowing, a plowman sowing seeds. And there's four sowings there. And it talks about Israel in the context of these four sowings. Didn't Jesus have a popular parable about a sower and four sowings having to do with receiving his words? Yep. He wasn't the first place in the Bible to talk about the parable of the sower. But in Isaiah 28, verse 22, it says, be not mockers. What does Paul say regarding Israel? Don't boast. Boast not that they don't believe. Don't do that. Why? Because in Isaiah 28, verse 23, it says, give ye ear, hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. You receive it by faith, that's why. Because it's not your works. It's God doing the work, right? You need to receive him. The reason why they get judged is not because of their bad work. It's because of their bad work failing to repent and believe and receive. That's the issue. So Isaiah says the stone is prophesied. Peter speaks of the stone as occurring before Acts 2, right? Peter, who received the Spirit, says, they stumbled at the stone, they rejected the Lord. But you guys received him. Mother's remnant. Let's go to the third place that mentions the stone of stumbling, Matthew 21. Peter mentions it before Acts 2. Isaiah mentions it regarding Jesus' earthly ministry. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus quotes this passage about the stone of stumbling. Matthew 21. Let's start verse 33. I'm trying to show you the connections in Scripture here. If you're studying Romans 9, verse 33, you have to know where else that verse is quoted. Maybe it'll help you understand the context. You say, well, Paul's talking about the church there. Well, everywhere else that's mentioned, it's talking about the remnant of Israel. It's talking about Jesus' earthly ministry. Matthew 21, verse 33. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus came teaching doctrine. He said, who will hear the doctrine? And no one hears him, right? When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and said, Master, which is the greatest? I'm in the wrong chapter, am I? At 22. Thank you. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. That's what I want. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, he's still talking to these Pharisees, by the way, which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So the husbandmen that were entrusted with his vineyard killed these servants. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did to him likewise. But last of all, he sent to them his son. Now again, the meaning here should be clear to those who know Jesus. God is sending prophets and messengers to Israel. Israel's the husbandman. They're killing God's messengers, which Jesus blamed them for in a couple chapters. And then he sends his son. What they do to his son? God says, they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said it among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on the inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. This, of course, is speaking about his own death, right? Now, he's speaking in a parable here, of course, because he hasn't died yet. It's easier for you to see because, in hindsight, things look quite clear. Verse 40, when the Lord thereof of the vineyard, or therefore the vineyard, comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? That's the question he poses. And they said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out, rent out, give out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits. Like, that's the wise business choice to do. Then Jesus said, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Isaiah 28. So right after they give the answer, he says, so then you justify God in the prophecy that when he sends his son to teach you doctrine and you reject him and kill him, I'm the stone that you're rejecting. And you deserve to stumble and fall and get the judgment, just like you just said, they deserve to be miserably destroyed. Right, that's what they said. He says, this is the Lord's doing, the marvelous in our own eyes. Therefore, say unto you, he says unto these unbelieving wicked husbandmen, right, which were in the parable, the kingdom of God, the kingdom promised since the world began, given to the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Israel, prophesied by the prophets, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation. Now, whatever you want to make that nation, it can't be this. This is nations, plural. He's taking the kingdom that was promised to a nation of Israel, taking it away from them, and giving it to a nation. There's only one people this could be, and it's not Gentiles. It is a remnant of Israel. When he takes it from Israel and says, I'm going to give it to a nation, the only one that can be a nation that can get it, it's an Israel that bears the fruits, husband that bears the fruits. It's a remnant of Israel. Okay. And then he goes on to say, the stone shall grind them to powder. But he gives this kingdom to a nation bearing fruit. The fruit is faith, folks. What did Jesus come bringing? He says, you got to have faith. These guys didn't have faith. They were going to kill him and John the Baptist and everybody else. And so he's seeking a nation that brings forth this fruit. That's who that is. Matthew 21, verse 42 and 43. Now, you know what's interesting about this? Look at Matthew 22, very next chapter. The very next chapter. Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees hit it. I'm in the wrong chapter again. Someone yell at me. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. This is the parable of the wedding feast. Remember this one? Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14 is the same parable. This is right after he takes the kingdom away from Israel, giving it to a remnant that bears the fruit of faith. Luke 14, this is what he says. Listen to the lesson this teaches. Luke 14, 16. He said to them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go prove them. I pray thee have me excused. You might say, I got to mow my grass. I got to wash my car. That's my preaching. Another said, I have married a wife. I got a family I got to attend to. I can't follow you. And therefore I cannot come. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets. Now obviously the parable and the story here is that God has a supper. He has prepared a kingdom and a glory for his people Israel. And he comes and said, time to come. And they're all giving excuses that we can't go. Right? They're not following him. And he tells the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Interesting. So what you have here is the place of the feast, the place of the supper. This is going to be the kingdom of Israel, okay? It's going to be in Zion, right? This is where this is at. And the people that are supposed to be there, yeah, they don't want to get in. And so he says, okay, well then go to the place that we're having this feast, and instead of inviting all the erudite and the wealthy and the esteemed, invite the poor and the sick and the maimed, the oppressed. Same city. Go get the people on the streets of that city, right? And they do. Where are we at? We're down in verse 22. By the way, if you're poor and maimed and halt, you're not exactly, whole, right? You got problems,
yes.
Right? You wouldn't have thought those would be the first people you invite to the glorious feast and supper of the great king or something, you know. But he's angry at the others who don't want it. So he invites them. And by the way, he can by his grace, right? And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's still room. There's still room here. We need more. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges. You've heard that preached before, haven't you? Go out to the highways and hedges. This isn't simply an evangelism verse, folks. People proof text it all the time. You have the city. Okay, the ones invited didn't want it. So he goes to those that weren't going to get in. The maimed, the halt, the poor, the blind. Remember Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Peter says, well, who can get enter in then? And Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. But you can tell he's thinking, well, fishermen, tax collectors, you know, the poor and the maimed, those who need healing, sinners, who need a Savior, not those who don't need a Savior, you know. The sick need a physician. I came to call the sick because the sick need a physician, not those. Remember they were blaming him for going among those folks, and he says, well, the sick need help. You guys don't need help, apparently. Repent, and maybe I'll help you. So this is the story here. So where's the, if the poor and the maimed are in that city, then he says we need more. He says, well, go out of the city to the highways and hedges. Who's outside there? Who's outside the city? Could it be these guys? Amen. Yeah. Get more. Go out there who wants it. Whoever wants it. Whoever will believe in me, the stone, can receive that kingdom. And that's what they do. Amen. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so, you see, that's the story. He gave Israel a kingdom. He was long-suffering towards those vessels of wrath, even though he owed them a promise. He came by faith to offer it to them. They didn't want it. But to those who received it, he gave the power to become recipients of that kingdom. And it wasn't enough. So he said, go out and tell the others. And he did, to bring them into that kingdom. Okay. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 9. See, Jesus is even preaching about blessing the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 14, Matthew 22, right after he takes the kingdom away from the self-righteous, unbelieving Israel. Amen. The stone was Jesus Christ. The stumbling was the need for their faith. That's why John 3 says what it says. Israel stumbled at that stone. Some Gentiles did not. And some Israel did not. The Israel that did not was the remnant. Amen. The Gentiles that did not, they're getting in the kingdom. But Israel that didn't receive Jesus, they're not getting in. Gentiles that didn't receive him, they're not getting in. So now you understand what happened to Israel. They didn't receive it by faith. So we'll start Romans 10 next week as Paul explains how what we just learned, what Paul was explaining in Romans 9, is not something that was hidden from them. They could understand it. It was all throughout their law and their prophets. Questions or comments about Romans 9? Yeah, right?